Well, tonight, Robert will be speaking in the Faith Service at 5:30, and I challenge and encourage every one of you to be here tonight. He's going to be telling us about this new ministry. It's called New Beginnings, and we're just going to encourage him, and then we're going over to Passmore Hall, and there we'll have a reception, and I've tried to get the word out through various social media outlets in different ways that Robert's been with us 20 years. I know the salary cut he's taking. I know the health insurance issue that he's going to have, and he's taking a real leap of faith to do what he believes God's called him to do. And so I just encourage everybody to begin praying. So you give $20 or more, we could really help them. And some of you have said, well, I can't be here tonight. Well, just for you, I've put a large receptacle right out here in the foyer. It's already got a bunch of money in it. I mean, you come and go today, you just drop $20 in there. But if you could write him a personal note, we'll move that receptacle over there tonight. And they would love to have that personal note from you as well. And so if you can do that, or if you can't get here tonight, if you want to contribute and help them, we're just giving a love gift to Robert. Some of our staff, we usually give a gift of some kind. They asked me, so what should we get him? And they talked about it. I said, hey, the best thing we could do for them is to help them get on their feet financially as they go into this new ministry. So we're going to do that. And you give as you can and just drop it in that bucket. And we've got armed guards out there with it. And so it'll be fine. All right. Amen and amen. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. We're continuing our journey through the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians on these Sunday mornings. And my soul choir, what a great song this morning. I like that. Amen. That's a good word from the choir this morning. Good. Thumbs up to you. Keep inviting your friends and being right there and helping us as we move in these next 40 days toward the Easter season, and it will be wonderful. Welcome on day 59 of 100 days of prayer, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We begin in verse 14 and we read through verse 17. Now get this, the backdrop of these four verses was the most exciting, thought-grabbing event in the life of Rome during the days of Paul. I'll explain it to you in a moment. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Didn't we just sing about that? Among those who are being saved. Those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And then the question, and who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul takes the image, the picture, the parable of the most amazing event in the life of Rome. It is known as the Roman triumphant procession. That's in verse 14. But thanks be to God who always, and then one Greek word gives us all of this, who leads us in triumph. One word there, who leads us in triumph. Get the picture. Paul has been there. He's been in Rome when they would have the Roman triumphant processional. It was given as voted by the Senate, and that was given to some general that had a great victory. And they sometimes would have this for 2 and sometimes 3 days. They would gather outside of Rome. And then they would march in to Rome and down the main corridor of Rome all the way up to the temple of Jupiter. And as they would come, dignitaries would be there. Trumpeters would be there. Dignitaries, every politician who was one or wanted to be one, would march in this festival. I don't know how we would say it to us today. It would grab the attention of the city like a Super Bowl. It would grab the attention of the city like Washington, D.C. is grabbed at the inauguration of a president. Something where here they come. And the last person in the triumphant processional was the conquering general. The last time that Rome voted to do this was 302 A.D. when Diocletian, the last general ever to have a processional for him, like a ticker tape parade that some of you old timers remember in New York, when a hero would come home from war and they'd shut the city down and all of that confetti would fly from those towering windows, and here it would come, and the general would come. Diocletian was last. Pompey had one of these. Julius Caesar. Titus, in the year 70, conquered Judea and the city of Jerusalem. And there is in Rome today the archway of Titus. It stands there. And up at the top, you can hardly see it in this picture, but there is etched in stone. Some of you have been there and have seen this. Across the top of that, there are words, and on the other side, there are pictures of Titus coming in that triumphant processional leading into Rome. When they would walk through the city, there were great vats where incense would burn, and people would pour perfume into those, and this marvelous fragrance would be through the city as the processional came, and all the way up to the temple of Jupiter where the incense was boiling and it was going. It was the smell of victory in the streets of Rome. I've thought about this. How can I say? Well, have you ever been to the county fair? It's got a smell, hasn't it? I don't mean over with the livestock. I mean when you're going down the midway and the popcorn is there, and they are frying Twinkies these days, and there's all kind of sweet smell that comes with the candied apples that are there, and everything that's being cooked, and cotton candy is blowing in the machine, and all you can have that. Well, this is the way it was in Rome, but it was incense coming out of these vats and these burners. Paul sees this, and he Christianizes the triumphant processional. He uses it as a parable. He said, "Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ." Most historians believe that Cleopatra knew of the Roman processional. She did not want Augustus Caesar to drag her through Rome. Thus, history says she took her own life. Some say with a snake, with an asp, like a cobra that she put to her breast. Others say that could not have killed her, that she had to take some kind of poison. But nonetheless, she took her own life. And many historians say the reason she killed herself was because she did not want to be chained to Augustus Caesar's chariot and drugged through the streets of Rome up to the temple of Jupiter and presented as a conquered foe. You can see him. Here comes Titus. He's in his chariot. The flags are waving on every side. And the leaders of Judea, Jerusalem, are chained to his chariot. The conquered foes are coming along with him. And Paul says, there's the Christ life. That's us. It's the victory of the soul when we have triumph. Now, Paul does not dig in and give us everything he says. And some people would differ on what the parable means. However, since I'm the preacher this morning, I'm going to tell you what I believe that Paul is saying here. You see the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. He's saying, as the incense, as you can smell it, he said, there is another fragrance. There is a sweetness of the Lord Jesus that comes through us as we come in this triumphant procession through. Hey, hear me. There's victory in Jesus. If he saved you, you live in triumph. You live in victory. You're the winner, not the loser. Amen. Let me show you three things I think just draw out of this text. Number one, there must be conflict before there is salvation. These conquered foes, you see, I believe that Paul sees himself chained to the chariot, not of Titus, but of Jesus. I believe he sees Jesus as the conquering captain of our salvation, leading us up not to the temple of Jupiter, but to the very throne of grace, and that Jesus is the victor, and that we as followers are chained to the chariot of the Lord Jesus, and we are marching through this world as victors because we have been chained to the victor, who is the one who came forth from the dead, even Jesus our Lord. But before you become chained to his chariot, you are his opponent. You are lost. You are without Christ. The lost are opponents of God. The lost resist God. The Holy Spirit confronts our sin and our lostness and demands surrender. Dear friend, if you are in this room today and you are not a Christian, I confronted two people this week with that question, are you a Christ follower? One of them was a tennis pro over in Alabama. I was there for a funeral on Thursday and met a gentleman. He said, oh, Pastor, I was a wretch. I was absolutely a godless wretch. I looked at him. I mean, he looks like the kind of guy that you'd want your daughter to bring home. I mean, fit and tan. He said, Jesus changed my life. I was going the wrong way, but then Jesus saved me and he put me on the right way. Let me tell you, friend, you'll never be saved until you confess there is a conflict between your soul and God, until you are lost, until you are duped, until you know that you're damned without Christ. You understand, there must be a lostness so that you can come be chained to the chariot. We are not born followers of Christ. You see, Paul saw himself in this when he gave his testimony in Acts chapter 9 in verse number 4. You remember that he fell to the ground and he heard a voice that was saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus speaking to him. Paul, why are you kicking against me? Why are you persecuting? You see, Paul was the opponent of God. But now he sees himself in triumph. And in Paul's life, the enemy of God became a soldier of the cross, and you can as well. I don't care what you've done, how mean you are, how big an opponent of God you are. If you see yourself lost, if you will come to Christ today, he'll save you, dear friend. He'll save you. I spoke to a young lady this week in a restaurant. We were talking, and before I left, I said, well, I need to ask you a question if I could. And she said, certainly. What can I help you? You know, when you're tipping, people are usually a little better to talk to you. I said, well, I have just one question for you. And I said, are you a Christ follower? She said, yes, sir. And she gave me her story. And then she began to tell me she had walked away from the Lord. And she needed to get back to where she should be. Dear friend, you must admit you are an opponent, and then you can come. It demands full surrender. Full surrender. I'm telling you what's going to happen in the Crimea. There's going to be surrender. The Crimea is going to surrender to the Russians. They're going to vote to go back. That's what I see coming. They will surrender and they will bow and say, we're no longer a part of the Ukraine. We're going to be a part of Russia. Let me tell you, when you get saved, that's exactly what you do. I am no longer a part of the sinful, satanic world. I am no longer following myself. I am no longer going down that broad road that leads to destruction. But I have resigned from that and I am coming in full surrender to the captain of my salvation, of Jesus, the one who died for me, the one who rose for me, the one who saves me. I'm coming to say I resign from there and I come to Christ in full surrender. That is salvation. That's how you come to him, in full surrender. Then, secondly, after that we see this salvation, then capture requires submission. Now, this is the part that most people I explain this to absolutely hate this. They say, I don't like that part. Well, neither do I. I believe Paul sees the believer chained to the chariot of Christ. We must be chained to his chariot in submission. You see, the victory is the Lord's, not ours. I don't get the victory. The Lord's the victor. Thank God I'm chained to the victor's chariot. As long as I'm chained to the chariot, I'm victorious. I just know too many of these Houdini Christians. They keep getting unchained. They're chained to Christ for a while, and then you look up and you say, where are you? And they're off gone somewhere. No longer in full submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to the place now that young preachers want to ask me questions. They will come and make an appointment, and they'll sometimes be willing to pay to come. So, Pastor, I'd pay for an hour to sit and just chat. I did that when I was a young preacher. Nobody would ever take my money, but I'd always offer. Dr. Rogers let me come and spend a weekend with him. Sit down with Dr. Roy Fish, my great mentor. These young men will come and they'll ask me now this question, and I've changed because I think I've matured some. And they ask this question, and they say, well, what are you responsible for at Olive? And here's my question, here's my response. I am responsible for me. Write that down. M-E. I am responsible for me. And if I will keep myself chained to the chariot of Christ, it is amazing how well things go for this church. I am responsible to see that I am chained to the chariot. That I am in full submission to Christ. You know, it was a glorious day. It was a glorious day for me when I came to understand that Olive is not my church. It'll set you free. You're reading that book and Jesus says, I will build my church. Lord, I'm not supposed to build the church. You take care of you. Let me build the church. It was a great day for me when I understood that I was not responsible for the maturity and safety of my family. I'm responsible for me. And if I stay chained to the chariot, it's amazing how well my church does. It's amazing how well my family does. And in converse to that, it's amazing how downhill my church goes and how wretched my family becomes when I get unhooked from the submissiveness of being tied to the chariot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you're responsible as a believer to stay in submission to Jesus, and Jesus alone is your victor. If we could get the church to have Christians that are in absolute, utter submission to Jesus Christ, not in submission to me, not in submission to yourself, not in submission even to a church vote. If you got in submission to the Lord Jesus, it'd be amazing what'll happen in your life, in your family, and yes, in your church. God has a way of setting things in order when we are in submission to Him. I'm telling you, one of the greatest illustration I think I find of that in the New Testament is with the centurion. You remember the centurion? He was asking Jesus to heal one of his children. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord's talking to him, and the centurion responds back, and listen to what he says. The centurion said, for I also, that's the words that you ought to draw, I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. He had told Jesus that if you'll just speak the word, my child will be healed. It's because I also am a man under authority. He said, I tell this one to go, and it does that, and I do this, and it does that. But you see, the centurion understood the reason that when he says to somebody to do this, it's not because of who he is. It's because he is under the authority of Rome. His authority cascades into him and through him. I understand in the life of this church, my authority is not because I'm Ted Traylor. My authority is there because Jesus is God and he's set me as the pastor of a local church. The authority is not mine. The authority is from the King. So this week, on Friday, over in the workroom at Olive Baptist Church, there were boxes piled everywhere, and they'd been there since Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Nobody's come pick up their stuff, and there were huge boxes, and it was a junk pile. It looked awful. And so I sent out an email at 11 o'clock on Friday to all staff. The workroom at Olive is not a warehouse. Come get your stuff, Pastor. I sent that at 11 o'clock. I went to lunch with my daughter and son. I got back at 1 o'clock, and there was not a box in the workroom. One of the secretaries walked up to me, and she said, Pastor, you have all power. Well, where does that authority come from? Well, you're the boss. No. You understand, in the church, the authority is from the Lord God. He said a pastor here. He said others. There is a chain. There is a crescendo of authority that comes. But you see, the authority is not you, not even in your home. Hey, Dad, hear me. All of you men, you are not the ultimate authority at your house. So quit acting like God. You get chained to the chair, and you watch authority come through you. Amen. You got to get in submission to the Lordship of Christ. And when you do, you'll be amazed at how your family responds. The only thing you've got to give your family is Jesus. Amen. If you want amen, I'll amen myself. I'm telling you that, and I'm not just talking about some syrupy prayer. I mean, Jesus gives you wisdom. He gives you words to say. He gives you a demeanor. He makes some of y'all smell sweet. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I want you to take your Bible. If I got time, yeah, I'm going to take time. I want you to go to Numbers. I found this in my quiet time this week. And I said, man, that's my sermon for Sunday. And the Lord said, yeah, if you'd read that book, it'd be amazing what you find. And I've had 10 people this week ask me, have you seen the movie, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God? I said, no, I read the book. One guy looked at me, he said, I didn't even know there was a book. I said, the Bible, my Lord. I read the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we get the Son of God, all right? I hear it's a pretty good movie, but they did a few things kind of weird, but they always do in the media, so go see it if you want to. Numbers 9. Verse 22, we find the children of Israel and they're wandering through the wilderness. And you know the story in Numbers 9, where there is a pillar of fire, but there's a cloud by day. And man, these verses just jumped off the page at me. In Numbers 9, the last two verses, look at this, verse 22. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. Verse 23. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. I want you to get that verse. At the command of the Lord, they stopped. They camped. They waited. Sometimes a month. Sometimes a year. Sometimes just 2 days. But when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And the Lord set them out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. I'm telling you, friend, where your life needs to get is you are so chained to the chariot, when the cloud of God stops, you stop. Whether it's 2 days, a month, or a year, you say, I'm right here, that's where God, but when the cloud moves, you move. In our life today, it's the Spirit of the living God. And when the Spirit of the living God says, be still, be still. But when the Spirit of God says, go, Dr. Olford said to me one time, one of the greatest preachers I ever met in my life. He preached here for us one time. He said, Ted, you don't have to witness to everybody you meet. I've been taught that all my life. I was witnessed to everybody. He said, if you will just witness to everyone the Holy Ghost tells you to witness to, God will keep you so busy you don't know what to do. And he said, you won't waste so much time either. He said, you know, you can cast your pearls before swine. You can bruise fruit. Sometimes you ought to just keep your mouth shut. But he says, when the cloud moves, you move. When it says sit still, you sit still. You see, friend, there must be a capture of your life. And that capture requires ultimate full submission of your life to Christ. You can't just be checking in on Sunday for 50 minutes. I'm telling you, live with him 24/7 in submission unto the King. And when that happens, we move to the third phase of this text, and that is that conduct then reveals our character. Notice in verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God who always, underline that, leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Underline that. Always, every place. Always, every place. Always is time, every place is space. We live in time and space, and he leads us at all time, in every space, in victory, and causes a sweet aroma. That sweet aroma is your character, and that character is shown in your conduct. The way you act is your character. That character comes through you, and that is a sweet aroma. It is some to life. That's among the beloved and the saved. And then some, it's from death to death, and that's among the perishing. Who is adequate for this? He asked the question, verse 16. You are not adequate. I'm just telling you, America doesn't like to hear that. Let's just say that phrase together. I am not adequate. Let's just say that. I am not adequate. Let's say it one more time. I am not adequate. Jesus is adequate. Say it again. Jesus is adequate. Dear friend, you're not adequate. You can't, but I'm telling you, when you get in full submission and the power of the Spirit life is in you, this is where the victory of the soul comes from. And he sets you free, and all of a sudden he makes you, some of you stinking men, he makes you a sweet-smelling savior. Now, when you become a fragrance among the saved, that's fellowship. Oh, that's just where we are among one another. Some of you ought to come join this church today because it's the sweetness and the fellowship. There are other people. You ever notice them that come into church and they stink? I mean, they got stinking thinking. They got a stinking attitude. They're against everything you talk about. They're just in this mood that's abrasive, and they're mean. Sometimes I think they're just lost. And just because you're 70 doesn't mean you have a license to be mean. Brother Jerry, they didn't like that too much. I said, just because you're 80 doesn't mean that you have a license to be mean. I'll set some of you free because you're not yet 80. I'm amazed. I see old Christians either get sweeter or meaner. It's amazing. You know what happens? I'm telling you, friend, when you get meaner, it just means you've been masking your real character all these years. That's called hypocrisy. I wouldn't walk in your shoes for your socks when you get to judgment. I don't even know what that means, but I wouldn't do it. That's a mountain saying I've heard all my life, but I still don't know what it means. But it sounds good. So there's a sweet-smelling savor among the people of God, and that's fellowship. But then you have a sweetness among the perishing, and that's evangelism. You know, you'll catch more flies with honey than you will vinegar. And if you'll quit being so mean to your lost neighbors, they may want what you say you've got. But the way some Christians act, I wouldn't want to get the save they got. They're mean and belligerent and legalistic and drawing lines and just telling me to go to hell. Where is the sweet fragrance? In verse 17, I got to preach a whole sermon on this sometime, but what it tells us is that money does not rule us. For we're not like many peddling the word of God. Paul says that there were some that they sold the gospel and they were in it for money. He said, we're not that way. But we from sincerity, but as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of all. Amen. Money doesn't rule us. The character of Christ rules us. Now, this morning's sermon, there's three points, and I want you to see them. There are three important words that I want you to see here, and I want you to respond to it. Okay, number one is the word surrender. Surrender. If you're here today and you've never been saved, and you understand you're lost and Jesus died for you, you must come in surrender before you will be led with triumph. I looked on Facebook yesterday, and a lady who's just a couple of years older than I am, by the name of Janet, grew up with me in Pisgah. And she put on Facebook yesterday, tomorrow, my granddaughter is being baptized at the Pisgah Baptist Church. I saw a Facebook this morning from my home church, a little bitty church. They run less than 100. They're baptizing 10 people this morning at Pisgah Baptist Church. Glory to God. They hadn't baptized people in forever. They got a new preacher up there that is turning them inside out. I love Terry Gann. I'm going to preach for him on Memorial Day weekend. And I put back, I said, Janet, 50 years ago this summer, I got saved in the same church where your granddaughter got saved. That's when I came to understand that Jesus died for me, and as best I knew, I came in surrender to the King. I resigned from this army and said, I want to join this army. I got off the broad road and got on the narrow road. Dear friend, if you've never been saved, you ought to come get saved today, and it'll take surrender of your life. The second word we saw today is submission. Submission. That's for the believer, the one that has already surrendered. Now we must come in submission. Some of you must come today and submit to membership. Some of you need to come and submit to baptism. Some of you need to submit to the Lordship of Christ and ask a brother or sister to forgive you. Some of you need to come in submission. Some of you men need to be in submission to your wife, and some of you women need to be in submission to your husband. You say, preacher, you got that backwards. No, no, no. You read on down in Ephesians 5, and it says that we are to submit one to another. Matter of fact, some of you, when you get a gentle spirit, you'll not only learn from your wife, you'll learn from your children. Amen. I learned from my granddaughter this week. We were out to eat. She's 13 months old. She grabbed for something she wasn't supposed to, and her mama looked at her and said, no. And Catherine went. I looked over at Rachel and I said, yeah, two things. Total depravity. She has 100% case of total depravity. And she caught it. From you. Amen. Friend, when you don't like it, you submit. And I'm telling you, when Olive ever comes to the place that we're going to submission to the hand of the God of the universe, who is the captain of our salvation, chained to the chariot, revival's around the corner. Because following surrender and submission comes a sweet aroma. Begins to penetrate the house of God. A sweetness that you say, oh, I love you. Forgive me, I love you. I care for you. You begin to say to lost people, I love you, Jesus loves you. There's a sweet aroma that comes. Who's coming this morning in surrender to be saved? Come on. Who's coming in submission today for membership, for baptism and brokenness and repentance? Come on. Who today has a sweet aroma that would come and say, Pastor, God's called me today. He's called me to this ministry to go. As Robert came down this aisle years ago and said, God, he called some of you need to come and say, I've come to submit to the aroma of God. Get the picture now. Paul is sitting there and he sees him. He sees the general. He's coming through town. He's seen it. Paul's lost. Now he gets saved and he lets his mind run back to that triumphal entry. He said, yo, there it is. Jesus is coming down Glory Avenue, going up to the throne of God. And I am chained to his chariot, and I am victorious, not because of who I am. I'm victorious because I'm with the guy driving the chariot. One last thing. Every time that one of the generals was awarded by the Senate of Rome the triumphant procession. He rode in that chariot, and a woman stood behind him. And she carried in her hand the victor's crown, a laurel wreath. And she would carry that behind the general. And at a certain time, the emperor would take that and place it on the head of that conquering general. And he would receive the laurel wreath and the victor's crown. Let me tell you, friends, we're going somewhere that when you're found faithful, you get the victor's crown. God puts that crown on you. And just about the time it touches your brow, you'll start to swell up, and then the Spirit of God will rise in your heart, and you'll take that crown off and you'll throw it at Jesus' feet and say, I deserve not the crown. It is Christ and Christ alone. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Brother John, I tried to find a song and I can't remember it, and I'm going to put you on the spot to see if you remember it. It's and I don't mean to play it, but I can't find it in any of the hymnals, and it's in there about, it's got glory, glory, about redemption. All to him I resign. It's redeemed something. I'm redeemed. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I'm what? I'm redeemed. The line. I can't find it in any hymn book. I look for it all week long. I can't find it. When you find it, let me know. I just can't find it. Quit looking, Greg. It's not in there. I'm telling you, it's not in there. But the most important phrase in the song is, I resign. I resign. I resign from being in charge, and I come to him. He's the redeemer. He's the captain. And I resign. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. Are you ready to resign today? Your life will be a lot better off when you quit being in charge. And you resign to the triumphant one. And he will lead you, thanks be to God, in victory of your soul.